to God. As we have been traveling through the stories in the scriptures and moving closer and closer to Jerusalem in this time of Lent, we've heard the stories of God's extravagant love through the prodigal last week. And this morning we move to another story of prodigal love, of extravagant love. We move to Mary's story. And this particular anointing story is a story that's in all four Gospels, told slightly different in each and every one. And the way I perceive this is that each of us experiences an event. And then as we remember it and retell it, we retell it as it formed us in our faith. So this morning, I'm not going to worry about Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm just going to have us focus on how John tells us this anointing story. Because if we remember carefully, if we've read very carefully in our scriptures, we know in John chapter 11 something interesting happens in the household of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus becomes ill and dies and is placed in a tomb. And Mary and Martha send word out to Jesus about this death. And eventually, after Lazarus has died, their Savior comes. And they make that proclamation that he is Lord. And then that gift of life as Lazarus comes out of the tomb and Jesus' words unbind him. And restored to Martha and Mary is Lazarus whom they had lost. So now, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes to the home of Lazarus. To a meal to honor him. Now, had you been Martha or Mary, and I know for some of you that might be a hard thing to do because you're the wrong gender, but had you been Martha or Mary, or maybe even just being Lazarus and thinking about the opportunity to say thank you to Jesus, what that meal must have looked like, how you were busy preparing your home and preparing all the foods you might know were Jesus' favorites and just getting that spread out and getting ready to welcome in the one who gave you that great gift of life in Lazarus. And that's what the gospel writer tells us, that Martha was serving and Lazarus was at the table with him. Now those of us who have read ahead, we also know there's going to be another table fellowship very soon, a different table fellowship. So John reminds us of the gift of the table and what table fellowship meal means and what love happens around that table, no matter who is sitting in whatever seat. So we can almost imagine that Jesus is in that seat of honor, and maybe right next to him is Lazarus. And possibly on the other side of him is Judas. As we will hear in just a couple more chapters, that is where Judas sat. So they're gathered and they're celebrating this gift of life and love and renewal and resurrection and Jesus in their midst, and the love is flowing. And Mary comes. Mary, the one we knew who sat at his feet and listened carefully to his stories. Mary, who listened every opportunity she had to the teachings that Christ had for her. She comes with this expensive perfume that he says that she may have been saving for his burial later, but we know very well there probably wasn't any left by the time she was done anointing his feet. And can you imagine as that smell just filled the room, that everyone knew the gift of extravagant love that was being poured upon the feet of Jesus. And then the level of intimacy of her relationship, of I love you this much. She takes her hair down and cleans and wipes his feet, finishes that gift of servanthood that we are going to see him perform with his disciples in just a few more chapters. Mary, as a disciple, sharing that love, that extravagant love, to the one who gives her everything in his life, death, and resurrection, doing the work of a servant and washing his feet with that extravagant oil. And then, there in the midst of this moment, we hear Judas. We hear Judas, and his words come across rather bitter and angry and maybe even a bit self-righteous. That, you know, that money could have been spent so that we might give the money to the poor. Did you hear carefully Jesus' answer? Because Jesus' answer often comes back at us in various different ways. You have the poor, you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Now, if you don't think conjunctions are important or grammar is important, it is. In this particular story, Judas's words are give the money to the poor, as if the poor are something separate and different from those who are gathered at that table with Christ. And Jesus' answer is, you will always have the poor with you, but you will do not always have me. Jesus' answer is, the poor are not out there. The poor are right here with us. And if they are with us, they are in our care. One of my favorite movies, and I know I have lots of favorite movies. If you come to the house, you see how many favorite movies I have. It's called Chocolat. It's a movie set in France, and it's set during the time of Lent. And the narrator begins, or the storyteller begins it this way. Once upon a time, there was a quiet little village in the French countryside whose people believed in tranquility. If you lived in this village, you understood what was expected of you. You knew your place in the scheme of things. And if you happened to forget, someone would help remind you. In this village, if you saw something you weren't supposed to see, you learned to look the other way. If, perchance, your hopes had been disappointed, you learned never to ask for more. So through good times and bad, famine and feasts, the villagers held fast to their traditions. Until one winter day, a sly wind blew in from the north. And in comes this woman, who is a chocolatier. Lent, chocolatier, sets up a house. Sets up a business of luscious, extravagant chocolate. And as the people come in and receive these gifts of chocolate, whether it's the hot chocolate she stirs up or the chocolate bonbons or whatever wondrous chocolate concoction she has made that day, she also gives them this extravagant sense of love. And the village begins to change. And people begin to mend relationships. But there's one staunch man who's bound and determined to keep that tradition going, and he keeps going to the priest and asking the priest to do something. And in the end, we see him sitting in the window extravagantly, eating all the chocolate he can, getting as sick as he can because he can no longer resist the temptation. So we see one man who in the very end does change, but the change takes an abrupt and vital place in his life to the point almost a sickening change, while the others, it's this gradual movement of love throughout the community, so that on Easter Sunday, the father is up in the pulpit and he says this, I'm not sure what the theme of my homily today ought to be. Do I want to speak of the miracle of the Lord's divine transformation? Not really, no. I don't want to talk about his divinity. I'd rather talk about his humanity. I mean, you know, how he lived his life here on earth. His kindness, his tolerance. Listen, here's what I think. I think we can't go around measuring our goodness by what we don't do, by what we deny ourselves, what we resist, and who we exclude. I think we've got to measure goodness by what we embrace, what we create, and who we include. Jesus said, "You always have the poor with you," who we include, by what we embrace. Mary's extravagant gift of love, if you want to know the cost of that oil, was probably about $30,000 poured upon the feet of Jesus. What we embrace, her love was that pouring out upon the one who gave her life and gave her life eternal. Jesus calls us to include, to embrace the world, embrace that which is other than us with that level of extravagant love. As we spend our time in Lent doing that gift of denial, maybe the message this morning from Mary is what we need to do for the rest of Lent is not denial, but of giving. Of giving with such extravagance that this community will be changed, that the world will be changed, and in the midst of that transformation, discover that God even transformed us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.